Father, let's thank you, Father, that everyone that's here, that you'll open up their ears, Lord, and give them the opportunity to hear all you have to say to them this day. And Father, once again, I just thank you for just allowing me this another day in you. In Jesus' name, let us all shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And we may be seated. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You know, the name of Jesus is known today by billions of people, perhaps more than any other name ever mentioned. Yet, so few of us know anything about him. And even fewer has given themselves to him. A challenge exists for those of us who profess his name and live as a people who have given ourselves, body, mind, and spirit, over the person and work of Jesus Christ. Today, I don't know, God is doing something special. Also had that vision of God making God's miracle church a model church. But church, we have a lot ways to go that he wants to do through us in order for that to happen. I'm going to talk about, before I get there, the Lord has given me two words. I was a little short dream, if you will. I was teaching foreign students. It was about a handful. And they got hung up on two words. And the words sound alike, but they meant totally different things. So he gave them a test to make sure they can use the word in the right blank. I said one of the tests was, I am blank. So that when I speak, you can blank me. Blank me. The words, two words, here. You all are here. H-E-R-E. But do you have ears to hear? H-E-A-R. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And the title that I chose for this, what does it take for me to be an overcomer? Revelation 2, 1 and 7. See, the first church we come to is the church of Ephesus. To appreciate and understand Ephesus, all you have to do is understand New York City. Ephesus was the New York of Asia Minor. And it's now known as Turkey. Ephesus was the center of commerce. All culture, all civic focus, of fashion. If you wanted to go on vacation, to be a nice tourist, to go on vacation, it is well known Ephesus was the place to go. It was well known throughout Asia as the place to go. It was an economic booming town. It was like Wall Street. It dealt in significant financial matters because of its strategic location. It was known also for idolatry. The church at Ephesus, where you get the book of Ephesians out of, that's the book written to the church at Ephesus. The story of the church's beginning, if you want to, feel free to read all about it in Acts chapter 19, of how in the midst of sorcery and witchcraft and economics, people got saved, and the church was established, and it was expressed to us in Acts 19 about the energy, excitement, and challenges that face this brand new church. Here in the book of Revelation, He is writing. He is not writing because all is well. He is writing because of a situation that needed to be addressed for people who wanted to be overcomers, as I hope that we all do. He makes it clear in the first verse that was written for the angel of that house, that is God's messenger. The word angel, from the Greek word angelos, means messenger. That the messenger, the pastor, if you will, was to proclaim this message to the congregation at Ephesus Bible Fellowship. If you and I will hear what he has to say, being that we are here, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Verse 7 says, I'm going back to the others, but verse 7 says, then you are on your way to being an overcomer, an overcomer of that which is ruling over you. Now, he first wants you to know, according to verse 1, that the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven lampstands says this. Go before he says anything. Before he says anything else, he says what he is doing about the candlesticks and walking through. He wants to let you know where he is walking. He says he is walking among the seven lampstands. That's the seven churches. So right now, as we are gathered in our congregational meeting today, there is an unseen visitor. This is very important, saints. This is an unseen visitor. Jesus Christ is walking up and down the aisles of this worship service this morning. He is walking up and down the aisles. He is going through every pew. He is looking at each and every one of you. And he knows, even this seat up here, he's even, I'm included in all of this. Because he is here in the spirit. Oh dear. And he is very much here.
Amen. Amen.
And he says that he walks among the seven lampstands, and it says this. And the first phrase, he says, I know. He wants you and I to know that he passes by your seat. He says, I know you, and I know you. I know who you are. I know where you came from. I know where you're going. I know what you're thinking right now. I am well aware of what your ministry has to offer. You are a serving church. Your ministry has, I'm aware of the ministry has to offer. You are a serving church. You're not only a serving church, but I also know in verse 2 he says, you're toil. The Greek word for toil means to labor to the point of exhaustion. I see you're sweating. I see you're overtime. I see you're huffing and I see you're puffing to get the ministry done. So you don't only do stuff, you go overboard doing stuff. Your toil and your tirelessness in ministry activity. He sees all of that. He knows that. He said, I'm very much aware of that. You're not only a serving church, you are then a sacrificing church. You go overboard. In addition to that, I know, he says in verse 2, your perseverance. I know that you don't quit when the going gets tough, because you are a steadfast church. When times get hard, It says you keep going. You don't throw in the towel just because you may be feeling a little bad or feeling a little down today. I'm well aware of your longevity, your consciousness over the past 30 plus years. He's talking to Ephesus Church, but I'm talking to this one.
Amen.
Not only that, I am well aware that you do not tolerate evil men, and you test them who call themselves apostles and are not. You are a separated church. That is, you are orthodox in theology and doctrine. You test things to see whether they are consistent or inconsistent with the Bible. You are a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, Bible-toting, Bible-church, toting church. You're serving, you're sacrificing, you're steadfast, you're separated, you're suffering, and you are a model congregation. I know that. I know it. The recommendation now turns to criticism or condemnation. But I have this one thing against you. That one thing is, you have left your first love. Wait a minute, Jesus. Hold up here. You just told me 5 things about this church that you like about God's Miracle Church Bible Fellowship. You just told me 5 things. You know how frustrating, how irritated that can be? You come up with 5 good things and come up with one thing. Jesus says, I've seen your commendations, commendable attributes. Jesus says, I've seen your commendable attributes, but I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. So evidently, Bible-believing people, speaking of me, I'm included in this.
That's right.
So evidently, you can have a serving church and a serving Christian and have left your first love. Evidently, you can be a sacrificing church and a sacrificing Christian and have left your first love. You can be a steadfast church and a steadfast Christian and have left your first love. You can be a separated church and a separated Christian and have left your first love. You can be a suffering church and a suffering Christian and still have left your first love. So evidently you can be doing all the right stuff and be in the wrong relationship. To love God is so passionately, how would I say it? To love God is to be passionately pursue God's pleasure. But there's the problem. Because I am sure there were believers in Ephesus that believers in God's Miracle Church and believers in God's Miracle Church who love the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, but that's not the complaint that they don't love him. The complaint is they don't love him first.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You have left your first love. You may still love me. Not me, God, Jesus. But you no longer love me first. Let me explain something about God that we all need to grab onto. We need to get this one thing straight. There are certain things God cannot do. So let's get that straight right now. Some people say, well, God can do everything. Now, there are certain things God cannot do. Certain things he just can't do. God can't lie. The Bible says by two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. So he can't lie. God can't sin. God can't act contrary to his nature. For then he would no longer be immutable, the unchanging God. So he can't do that. Some things he cannot do. Let me tell you something else he can't do. He can't be second.
Amen.
Amen.
He cannot be second. Whenever God is made second to anything, even if they're good things, it's unacceptable. Because God is in a class all by himself. It says, in the beginning, God. Therefore, was anything. There was God. Before there was anything else, there was God. You know, the Bible says over and over and over and over again, what's the first commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. What does it say about Jesus Christ? That he might have first place in everything. Paul says in 1 Timothy, when you come before God, first of all, raise holy hands, men, before the Lord. It says, do that first. When it comes to giving, God says, give to the Lord the first fruit of what he has given you.
Amen.
God don't want to be second. All through the Bible, this thing of first, because God assumes that if he is not first, he must be unworthy. Those are here, do a hear, H-E-R-E. I pray that you have ears to hear, H-E-A-R. God demands to be first in our affection, in our attention, in our priority. He demands to be first because that's what he is. And when he is no longer first, he has been repositioned with something or someone in the place of him. You have just created an idol when you do that. Because you have made something else first instead of placing God first. And whatever is first becomes your God. So now, God has competition in your life. He is not saying you don't love me. He is saying you don't love me first. That I am not your priority. And I don't know how to be second. He's never been second. He's always been first. He don't know what second place is, except that you put him in there. We individually and corporately have committed sin and making ministry for him more important than relationship with him. And the cost has been great in our spiritual experience with him. Oh, church. He's going to make this a model church. But we have a ways to go. He says, you have left your first love. You have compromised religion for relationship. And you have left me. And you know the bad part about it? He says, you left me, and you don't even know that you're gone. Because, see, religion keeps you busy. Religion keeps you active. Religion keeps you doing stuff so you think, oh, the Lord must be happy with me because look at what I'm doing for the Lord. Don't get me wrong. He is complaining, he is complimenting them on what they were doing, but not at the expense of his relationship.
Amen. Come on, Pastor.
Not if it's costing you the intimacy with him. Not if it's costing you the connectivity with him. Because as you'll see in a moment, it is where he has been prioritized that will affect whether you become an overcomer. Oh, did I give y'all the title? What does it take to be an overcomer? Oh, not just checking. God is good. You have left your first love. What does it look like when you leave your first love? You ever thought about that? What does it look like? It means that you have to find time for him when you have time for everything else. You know, the reason why we have to find time for God is because we don't want that time so we can do or go to fit it when something else we think is in competing with him. We want to go do something else first. That's because he is not first. He is when I get around to your love. When I get around to you, I spend some time in prayer. When I get around to you, I spend some time in your word, just meditating on you. But I need to get some time to do that. When I get around to it, I spend some time just giving thanks for what you have already done for me. Not just asking you for what I want. Amen. I'm going to do it because you are first. That may mean I have to get up a little earlier for you just to make you first. You know he is not first on Sunday mornings. Some of you know he is not first on Sunday mornings. Sounds good, doesn't it? Y'all came in here bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, came in here and start having church. Maybe everyone may not have been on the same page. You know he is not first on Sunday mornings when y'all care about the sermon, about is the sermon. You don't care whether you're singing praises to him. You know, people say, I got to get to church for a sermon because such and such preaching today, I got to hear that sermon. I got to hear what he's going to say. Well, that's what God is giving you. He is waiting for what you are going to give him in your worship and praise, admiration, and celebration, because he is first. Amen. That's why we say, when you come in here, forget what's happening to you on the outside. If you need anything, you come in here and praise God.
Hallelujah.
For who he is.
Yes.
You praise him first. You give him what he is desiring first.
Hallelujah.
And then when after the sermon comes, you'll get what you need. That's why half of us, most of us, some of us don't get what we want. Because you're asking, you're not giving him what he wants first. And when he's preaching to you through the word,
come
You say, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need finances. You need stuff. God says, I can't do anything with you. Not when I'm second place. I waited for you to praise me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all this other stuff that said will be added.
That's right.
He is when you get around to it, love. When I get around to you, I'll spend more time. God is waiting for us to come in here singing his praises. Before he gets to do anything that he wants to do in your life. Verse 5 tells you what to do. And there's three things he says. Remember from where you have fallen. He has 3 hours there. The first one he says, I want you to remember. Remember how it was. God's Miracle Church, Bible Fellowship. Remember how it was when you gave your life. We were just a small church then. Maybe a handful of members, if that. We went from house to house. Our hands full of people. Maybe a half a handful of people. Amen. A couple of people for everything that we thought we had to do, starting the church. You go back in time when you didn't have to manage all this and have all this, and all you had was me. Woo! Remember that? All you had was me. Remember, saints, when you first got saved? You didn't have anything but John 3:16. That's all you knew. And you just knew a few little hymns in addition to that, and you wave your hands in the air like you just don't care. And all you knew was your sins were forgiven. You were on your way to heaven. Because you had to come to Jesus Christ. And he accepted me as I was. And I was saved. You didn't have much. But all you had was me. See, God is no joke. He says, maybe they need to know and understand this a little more about me. All you had was me. Say, you better remember where you came from.
Amen.
I'm going to use a word here. I know it's not in your vocabulary. Because we ain't always been there.
Hallelujah.
We ain't always been here.
That's right.
You know, I told you a long time ago, my mama told me not to say ain't, because it ain't right. You haven't always been doing this like we have now.
That's right.
You weren't always blessed like you are now.
That's right.
He says, remember, I am the one that's always mad at most.
Come on now.
That's why we have to go back. I preached one time years ago, that's before I came, pastor. The title was Look Up, Look Back, and Move Forward. You look up and thank the Lord for what he's already done.
Hallelujah.
When you look back, you saw what it was.
Hallelujah.
Now you're in position to move forward.
Come on,
your second hour, it says, repent.
Amen.
There's only one thing you repent for in the Bible, and that is sin. It's only one thing you ever are called to repent of, and that's sin. So guess what? Leaving your first love is sin. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a mistake. When the relationship becomes secondary to the program, you are living in sin. I am living in sin if that happens. We collectively are living in sin when the relationship is secondary to the program. He is not just calling it, oh, I got to get my priorities together. No, you have got to get your sin fixed, because it says, repent.
Jesus.
The only repent of is sin. So he doesn't review this just as a scheduling issue. He views it as a sin issue. That I'm no longer the priority in your life. You have programmed me to be second, and all the programs that you have are wonderful. He just says, you must repent because you put me second. That's a sin. John 14:21 is a powerful verse. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and to the one who loves me, now watch this, this I will disclose myself to him. Wow, that's something. In other words, I will talk to him.
That's right.
I will show him or her. I will reveal myself.
Uh-huh.
The reason why we are not hearing from God, the reason why we are not getting guidance from God, the reason why we are not experiencing victory from God is because he doesn't feel that disclosing anything himself to us, because we haven't made him first. We haven't come to repent.
Amen.
And if you don't repent, I said one time, I think somebody reminded me what I said some time ago. You know, you got to be stepping good when you want to confront Jesus. You can't walk to him with dirty feet. Holy ground. He drives it home. He says, now, I do have a compliment you, because verse 6 says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, they are going to come in up again a little bit later on. I'm not going to spend no time on this, but you need just to find out who they are. The Nicolaitans were professing Christians who were abusing grace. They thought grace was an excuse to sin. They thought grace was an excuse to sin. Because I have grace, I can just go and do anything I want. He says, I know you hate that, so I want to commend you. But this first love thing, watch this. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Listen closely now. He that hath an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
Hallelujah.
So I'm talking to the churches, but are you listening to as an individual? He that hath an ear, she that hath an ear. So forget your neighbor right now. The question is, are your ears picking up what I'm trying to say to you? He he that hath an ear. That's what it says. So now it's an individual question, but being delivered to the whole congregation. Do you have it in here? You're here.
Yes.
Can you hear?
Hallelujah.
Well, everybody in here has ears.
Uh-huh.
But can they have ears? Do we have any ears here that cannot hear? He wants to know, are you paying attention to what is being said? That's all he is. He just wants to know, are you listening to what he's saying? And if you listen to what he's saying, and if you want to improve yourself, when you want to get better, you want God to bless your life, you want to be an overcomer, you got to let this stuff in, listen, and do something about it.
Amen. Amen.
It was said this morning, and I think your testimony, we had to repent. I think it was jealousy or anything that was along that line. We have ought against somebody. You got to repent. Nowhere in the world you can say, this is holy ground. Here you go stepping. Feet just as dirty. Your heart just as dirty as anything. God said, what's this? Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And he didn't do a thing until he recognized and took off his shoes. He's not going to do anything until you repent.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, Pastor.
And if you have ears that are willing to hear,
thank you, Lord,
and to reprioritize relationship over religion,
amen,
devotion over duty, he says, if you have an ear, this is what's going to happen. To him, he overcomes. And to the one who overcomes what? Overcomes the pressure to not put him first. You ever thought of that? There is pressure not to put God first. Because there's pressure sometimes to put God first. You got to go against your inclinations. You got to go against other people. You have got to go against your schedule. You have got to go against your, well, there's pressure not to put him first. So you got to overcome the pressures, because he says, if I am not going to be first, and verse 5 says, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. In other words, you will come to church, but I won't be there. You will come to church, but I won't be there. No love, no light. You will run your life, but I won't be hanging out with you. Because I'm not going to hang out with a believer who doesn't value me enough. Well, he says, you have ears? Y'all listening?
Yeah.
I'm going to ask you some questions. Who died for you? Who paid the price for your sins? Who else has given you eternal destiny? Who else do you call on when life shuts you down? Well, if you think that they are your Savior, he says, go to them. But if you want me to be all of that, chips and a slush Pepsi Cola, I need to be first. And to him who overcomes pressure, not to put me first, to that one to be, because he said, he who overcomes. He he who overcomes. He who put God first. Say, I'm going to reward him or her who overcomes. Now, this is in Revelation. I'll clarify something else as I go along. He who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I will grant him, not everybody, only the overcomers.
Amen.
I will grant the overcomers, not every Christian, because he is only talking to Christians here. So every Christian doesn't overcome, even though they are an overcomer. To he who overcomes, that which Christ has already overcome for him, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. He is speaking about future reward that will come. But what about now? But that future reward receives a down payment in this life. It's not all experience here now, because we live in a sinful world. In other words, he who has overcome will eat in paradise with the Lord. But that's a down payment he gives us for today. And that is making you overcomers, that ever, whatever is holy is overcoming you. In this life, while we yet live, you are an overcomer, you will overcome. Hallelujah. If you put him first. What is this eating of tree of life in the paradise of God that I can begin to experience some of it now? How much of it later? Well, he disclosed himself beginning in John 14, 21, he says, to you and me. He says, now love the keys that are still in the spot where you left them. I mean, see, when we're at the spot of making them second, just leave the key in the slot. It hadn't moved. We're going back there to check it because we're going to get our priorities straight. We're going back and check it because it hadn't moved. So he is waiting on you to meet him every day.
Amen.
When I said, I didn't say you had to go all the way back to where you first made him sucker. You can make him suck first now. And you just turn that key on to be overcomer. Every day he is waiting for me. And I know what it is to be lost. I have made it was back in 2020, I think, when I used this example. I think I was teaching on the power of God back then. But I'd like to use it again because I think it's prevalent. It's really prevalent here for what me and my wife had found out, or knew, or experienced, put it that way. One year, this is when on our anniversary. One year, or many years ago, sorry, honey. Yo. So many years ago, we went on vacation to Niagara Falls. Some of you may not have heard this. We drove from Holland Springs, Virginia, to get to the falls. We got there at night. The falls has an American side, and the falls has a Canadian side. We checked in our hotel room at that night when we got there. I think, no, I'm not mistaken, but I think we had ordered some spaghetti and ate it there. See? She said, yeah, it happened. And we looked out on the little deck, and we could see the falls from where we were standing. From that hotel room, it was magnificent. You know, I had to put different color lights to reflect the water going over. It was beautiful, fantastic. You couldn't hear anything, you just could see it. And man, all I could say is, from a distance, wow, it's amazing. So, the next morning we got up, had breakfast, and went to the Canadian side of the falls. There's a park there. So we stood in the park, and boy, it was different than the hotel room. Hotel room, we couldn't hear a thing. All we could see, how beautiful it was. But now we're standing on the Canadian side in the park. And at that time, Linda didn't care too much about her hair. You know, she was still a young whippersnapper. We stood over there, and the falls going over the water going over the falls, and how it splashed, and the wind was blowing, and it got a lot of mist in the air. So we got there, and I said, wow, man, not only could we could feel a little something, something. And it was good. We could hear the roar of the water going over the falls. Water splashed in the falls, and it was beautiful. You could feel it. The wind blew up the water and actually crossed the street, and we were just like it was rain, standing out in the rain. So from the hotel room, you could see it, you couldn't hear it. But when we got here, you could hear it, and also you can feel a little something, something of it. But you know, once we got closer, we were affected by it, you know, but they had something else called the Maid of the Mist, where you can go in little small boats, and they would give you an umbrella, and they would give you a raincoat, because you're going to get drenched when you go down there. And I tell you, the roar of the water from down there, when you just grab the hold of Christ, and you see, some people are satisfied in the hotel room. They can see. That's it. They can't hear what God is saying. They don't know what's happening, but they can see. And they're satisfied with that. But some people are satisfied being in the park. Not only could I see it, I could feel a little something, something about it. And they are satisfied with that. They get a little blessing every now and then. They are satisfied. But some Christians, we got some wild ones in here. We got some wild preachers in here. Anyway, Bishop. That's not satisfied looking at God from the hotel room. They're not satisfied with getting a little something, something, getting a little wet, and you can hear it, but hearing what God is doing, but you just get a little something, something from it. They want to go in and get drenched, full of all they can get of God. See, some Christians are satisfied to look at Jesus from their hotel room, look out, and they never hear from him. They never get to see him up close. They are just impressed from a distance. And every now and then they look that way, his way, and then there's a few Christians who will come back to the park, and they like to feel a little something. So they like to get a little bit closer. And every now and then they will feel a little something, something. Oh, I feel, oh Lord, I feel you now. I got a little. You know what? The Lord just blessed me a little the other day, and man, this is good. I don't want to go no further than this. But then there are those few Christians who are not satisfied to look at him from the hotel room.
That's right.
They're not satisfied to look at him from the park.
Amen.
They want a raincoat. They want a raincoat on. They want an umbrella. Because they want to get drenched in his glory. Hallelujah. Saints, I'm telling you today, may God raise up saints in here who will leave the hotel room, not satisfied with the park. They want to be drenched in the glory of God. They want God to overwhelm them. They want to be overwhelmed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Saints, God is going to make this a model church. But we got some work to do. I'm not going to say that even me, sometimes things get a little tough. Sometimes you lose yourself in what you're doing. Sometimes you be so frustrated when as soon as this one get out of the way, something else shows up. But I tell you what, the Lord says, as a man speaketh, so is he. And I am true that God is number one in my life. I never made any promises since my encounter with him. I've been close. Not gonna lie. But he has never been second. Never been second. You all know why marriages work here? Because you made God first.
Hallelujah.
I know I prayed for a wife and didn't accept any other. Didn't know I was going to meet her in the wheat fields like her grandmother thought we met. Ain't right, Jesse? Jesse's not the grandmother. Her grandmother passed and she was a lovely lady. But now I prayed for her. I was still living in Williamsburg. And our meetings were just accidental, really. But anyway, first laid eyes on her. I said, wow, you know, this is it. Took her home to see my mother for the first time. Jock, Pee-wee, and Rana was on the porch. I met Carolyn up there at the car and met my brothers, met Mama-san. She also met my granddaddy. granddaddy is something else. So after they met, everybody had a good time and said, goodbye, Mom, we're getting ready to go back to Richmond. Got Linda in the car and I think Randall or somebody called and said, hey, Ricky, Mama won't talk to you. So Mama called me back in the house. I said, okay, Mom, what's up? She said, I'm going to tell you this. Just like this, I'm going to tell you one time. Don't you ever bring another woman back here. That's it. I said, Mama, you ain't got to worry about that. You definitely don't have to worry about that. Yeah, but God is good. God wants to work miracles in your life. He don't want stuff to continue to overcome you. He wants to make you an overcomer.
Amen.
That's why it's so important to put him first and don't switch him. Keep him first. Heavenly Father, thank you right now. Lord, I just thank you for everyone that's under the sound of my voice. They are here so I know they can hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, thank you for ministering in their ears this morning. Thank you for the capacity you're giving them to hear, and not only hear, but to do what they are heard. And Father, I thank you, Father, for this congregation. I thank you for this church. Father, just thank you for everything that has transpired this day. In Jesus' precious and most holy name, let us all shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Amen. Anyone standing in need of prayer, anything, now.